go to chapter 12. That's John chapter 12. And it's verses 1 to 8. So if you have a Bible with you, please open it. If not, we'll begin reading. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not all have always." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen, for reading again so beautifully. If you have your Bibles, please stay there in John chapter 12. We'll be looking at it as we go through this morning. I just want to, as we begin, hold this jar up here. The big picture in today's passage, the big message of the story, is a fairly large jar. It had a pint, so slightly larger, but it was fairly large, alabaster jar, full of incredibly precious, expensive perfume. And the big picture is Mary breaking this jar and pouring this perfume over Jesus as he reclined at the table. And it's my hope and my prayer for all of us, including myself, that as we come to this passage today, the passage of Scripture will break like the jar over us individually, over us as a church in the community, that we will hear something about today's message that may radically challenge us and help us, comfort us, and by God's grace, strengthen us. And so that is my prayer, that this will break. Let us pray. Father, break your word over our hearts this morning. Let your word speak to us, and may we see Jesus. Amen. My great hope, my encouragement for all who can, not everybody is able to, but those who are able to at some point, join us in our Bible college. I also recommend midweek Bible study and prayer time. In the middle of the week, that to me has been a little bit like a refreshing jar of ointment that has been poured over me week by week as we've walked through the Gospel of John together. And as we pray together, Bible college is also something that is incredibly encouraging and I think strengthening for those who've been able to be part of it. And not that long ago, as we were coming to the middle of last year, we entered a series called the Synoptic Gospels. And it was during that series that I was reminded and I learned something quite amazing. Dr. Mike Burgess was taking us through, did a really amazing exposition on the Gospels. But he reminded us that when you look at the four Gospels, you see in the Gospel of Matthew, a reflection of focus of Christ as the king. You'll be amazed if you look at the proportion of every gospel, how much of the gospel is put into the last week, what we call Holy Week, and into the crucifixion itself. Most of the New Testament gospels are covered and are weighed heavily in that last week. And it just is amazing when you look at the coloring. You should try it. Just see yourself how much time is given to the last week in each of the Gospels. But in Matthew, you find that Matthew reflects, and again, you think, why four different Gospels? Why not just one really good Gospel that covers everything? And I never thought about that before. Why did the Lord want us to have four Gospels? But when you look at it, you'll see that Matthew talks about the kingship of Christ. Even in the genealogy, you have the genealogy going back to Jesse and to David, and then taking it through to the kingship of Christ. And the reflection and the language is about Christ the King. When you come to Mark, Mark talks more about the servant king. He talks about Christ serving us as a shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. And the theme of Mark is the servant king. And then you come to Luke. Luke talks about the humanity of Christ. He focuses on that. It is so interesting if you look at the language of these different gospels. And in Luke, he's saying Christ was a man with us. God became man, and he focuses on the humanity aspect of Christ, and you see it so clearly, and it's interesting. And then you go through to John, and John is not part of the synoptics. Synoptics means kind of close together, parallel. You come to John, and John focuses on the divinity of Christ and the theology of Christ. The great I am of the Bible comes through the Gospel of John. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. I am the sheep. I am the shepherd. I am the door. And John focuses on the divinity of Christ. And so you'll see in the synoptics, which I didn't realize before the study last year, was that that there are a very few examples in the whole of the four gospels where every single gospel talks about a situation. The three will often cover a situation, or John will cover a situation separately. But where you get all four talking about a situation, you've got to step back and think, wow, there's something about this message. There's something about what's going on here that is really important enough to be right across from the kingship of Christ, the servanthood of Christ, the manliness of Christ, and the divinity of Christ. A message is coming across all four gospels. And today's reading is covered in a sense. Situation is covered in all four gospels. Now, to be fair, Luke talks about a similar situation happening in the north, which we believe to be Mary Magdalene, in a very similar way, anointing Jesus. But the situation of anointing is what's coming across. But Matthew and Luke and John are talking about Mary of Bethany, Lazarus's sister. It's amazing. We heard about Lazarus last week again with Armand, and we're carrying on that theme. Armand, again, independently of what I was doing, had come to this very focus of that amazing event. And so I invite you all this morning to kind of step into the passage, into this passage, in a way in which we are living it, in a way in which we are seeing it not only with our eyes on the page, but with our hearts and our spiritual eyes as well. In a way, walk into the room, if you will, and see it as if you were there. Because when we do that, we begin to understand something about what was happening at that anointing that can change us radically, can change me radically, can deal with my heart radically. And so that's exactly what happens. We walk in and we find that there is a room. The house is not Mary and Martha's house. It belongs to Simon. It's Simon is referred to, I think in Luke, as Simon the leper. And here is a significant issue, because you don't go and eat with lepers. You don't go into their homes, and you certainly don't eat with them. A little bit like the pandemic, we know how dangerous it is to be next to someone who's infected. But Simon the leper is no longer infected. Simon the leper has been healed from his leprosy by Jesus and is totally clean. You can go into his house and you can eat a meal with him and be 100% safe from any virus, and especially leprosy virus, because he's been healed by Jesus. And everyone in Bethany knows that. And here they come into Simon's home. And what do they find in the home? They find that they have this beautiful meal. Martha, like usual, is helping and doing in the kitchen. Mary, often more focused on the devotional side, comes in as per who she is. But just before she comes in, what you find is you find the disciples reclining. They've been enjoying the meal, as is their custom. They don't sit on chairs like we do. They're sitting down, kind of down on the floor. Some are sort of lying on their elbows around the table. Some are kind of perhaps leaning into each other, a little bit of fellowship there. They're together, a little bit like, I suppose, after a rugby game or a football game, and guys get together and they sort of, you know, just enjoying having had a good game together, enjoying a drink or a Coke or ice cold Coke or whatever around the changing room as they're getting ready to go out after playing a game. It's a little bit like that, the fellowship that's going on. And they're reclining and they're lying down and they're talking, and it's just chilled, it's relaxed. But there's something else about this picture that we need to see when we walk into this room, is because it's not only Simon the leper that is hosting the meal. Next to them, seated at the table, is Lazarus. Now, just a few days before, Lazarus was dead in the tomb. And Lazarus wasn't just dead, he was stone cold dead. You remember, Jesus was only 2 hours away from Lazarus when he heard about his illness. Martha and Mary were saying, "Lord, come, you can heal him." And Jesus waited. Remember that word, tarried. He didn't go suddenly. And he said to his disciples, "This illness has not just come for now. It's come that God may be glorified." Jesus saw a bigger picture, and it was connected to life over death and a proclamation of the power of God and God's Son to have power over life. We had a service here, a lovely service, remembering a lovely lady who grew up in a Baptist church in Jamaica, whose daughters came to Girls Brigade. And I was able to say to the congregation that morning that the reason we can celebrate her life is because she knew a Lord who walked out of the grave, who overcame death, and that one day she will stand with him in life. And I said to them in that auditorium, and I know Patrick was there, right? And it was lovely to have you there and to see you there. And I said to them, "I'm not going to let you go away from here without giving you a Baptist sermon, a Baptist message, because I don't want to one day be in heaven with this lady and she'll come to me and say, 'Why didn't you share the gospel, even give a message at my funeral?' Because she would have expected that." And I said, "Because of that, I'm telling you, one day she will be standing before God in her resurrected body, and I don't want her coming and saying, 'Pastor, why didn't you say anything?'" And I shared a message of salvation and the gospel with them because of that. Because Christ has overcome death. And so Lazarus is the picture of that. Lazarus is the example of that, and he's there. And so Jesus waited not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but 4 days. And the reason he waited 4 days was because the Jewish culture, tradition, believed that the spirit would hang around for 3 days. And after 3 days, it would then maybe go. It was a cultural thing, not a scriptural thing. But in the minds of the people, Anything that happened within 3 days might have impacted them. They think that the spirit was hanging around. He waited 4 days. Lazarus was decaying. He was dead, stone cold dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And out of the grave came Lazarus, walking out into the sunshine, bandages and all. And Lazarus was raised, and the people knew something incredible had happened. Lazarus was known not only in Bethany, but in Jerusalem. People were saying, has ever something like this happened again? After 4 days dead, he came out. And the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so appalled that they were losing ground to Jesus. They even talked about in their evilness killing Lazarus again, because he was an affront to them, because Jesus had brought him out of the grave. But the point was, Jesus was confirming the authority he has over death. And one day we will be in that coffin, and one day we'll be laid in that ground, but we will not be there. We will be with Christ, and one day our resurrected body will stand before God. Job says this, I know my Redeemer lives, and on the last day he will take his stand upon the earth, and we will see him. In my flesh, I will see him. In my living body, I will see him. We proclaim life over death in eternity. And so Lazarus was a living example, a living sermon, if you will, of Jesus' authority. And as Lazarus was there, you can imagine in the room the electricity that's going on. He's so well known. And here they are. There's Simon and there's Lazarus. Can you imagine them talking to each other? And can you imagine the disciples? And the disciples, well, this was kind of like getting used to it. They were used to it. They'd been with Jesus for nearly 3 years, and they'd seen so many miracles, so much healing, that it was just like another day at the office. And they weren't even talking about it. They were talking about, arguing about who was going to be greatest in heaven. They were on another level, saying, you know, who's going to be seated closer to the Lord. And that's where the disciples were. And then into the room, into the situation, comes Mary, carrying a jar, a big jar, carrying a pint of such rich perfume. The Bible says it was worth a year's wages. Imagine every month putting your salary aside, January, February, March, April, saving that salary, and then buying with that salary a pint of oil, of nard. Fragrant nard. Rich, rich, costly perfume. And Mary comes in. It possibly was a hand-me-down, a heritage from her family. But she comes in, and she does something amazing. She breaks the jar. She opens the jar. She breaks it open. Then pours this perfume over Jesus while he's lying there. Now think about three things. I want you to think about Mary's posture. I want you to think about her purpose. And I want you to think about her praise in the situation. And not you, but me as well. I want us to think about. Because now you have Jesus lying, reclining. In order for Mary to come and anoint him, she has to go right down. She has to kneel down. She almost has to get lower than Jesus. And right there in the posture you see of this amazing act, you see something in her heart that we all need to be reminded of. And that is when we come to Jesus, when we've got nowhere else to go, when our hearts are breaking, when our situation is overwhelming, we need to come down to the foot and the feet of Jesus and come down lower than him. In our hearts, we need to kneel at the foot of our Lord and Savior. In kneeling down, in her posture, she's showing something of what's going on in her heart. Because you see, nobody else quite is understanding what's going on here. The disciples certainly aren't. They're in another place. And Simon and Lazarus probably have a sensitivity, but you know, they've just come out of something amazing in their healing. But Mary sees something that nobody else in the room sees. She sees the cross. She sees what's going on. She hears what's happening. She knows the tension that's going on with the leaders. And she sees where this is going. And she sees the cross. She's sensitive to Christ. At a time in his greatest need, she, of everybody, sees it. She gets it. And my encouragement to us today is, in a world that is broken beyond belief, in a war that is raging in Europe, around the world, the fires of hatred, Christ is in agony over the world. In his position of authority and interceding, he looks at the world, and there's an agony, just as we see when he was outside the tomb of Lazarus. The verse, Jesus wept, says so much. He knew that Lazarus was going to be restored. He knew what was about to happen. But when he entered the grief and the brokenness of the situation, he was overwhelmed in his humanity, and he wept with those who were weeping. And you've got to know, and we've got to know, that as Jesus in his risen splendor looks on what's going on in the world today, the grief, the brokenness, he is in need again of Marys who will be sensitive to him, who can come to him and not just ask from him, but kneel and give back to him our love, our devotion, our worship, because that meant so much to Jesus at that critical time. Mary understood the cross. Spurgeon said, the door of heaven is so low that nobody can enter it unless they first kneel. And what he's saying is, we've got to be like Mary. We've got to bow down at the foot of that cross. We have to. Mary's heart was in step. And I believe that if we ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, to tune our hearts, as we go into the next few months and weeks and into the next phase of whatever God has for us, that if our hearts can be tuned and we make ourselves available like Mary did and worship at the feet of Christ, cultivate a sense of worship. There is no shortcut to starting the day reading the Word of God. You can't, there's no way around that. Let's get back to that, church. Let's get back to that discipline. Don't get out, don't step out that door without Christ having read that word, hidden that word in your heart. Don't step out into the conflict of the day without Christ having asked him and God the Holy Spirit to tune your heart to Christ. That's true worship. That's radical worship. But not only in her posture do you see something that we can learn from. We see her purpose. Her purpose is so crystal clear. It's simply to anoint Christ for the cross. It's prophetic. It's making a clear statement. And she is coming to give love. She's coming to nurture his broken spirit as it's beginning to crush and break under the weight of sin already, as he's preparing for this awful event that he knows is coming, as he is feeling isolated because nobody around him understands it. Here she comes, she understands it. And in a prophetic act of love and devotion and worship, she anoints Jesus. In doing that, she does something amazing. She undoes her hair. Now, culturally, you never do that. But she undoes her hair, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And she's saying, I love you. I serve you. I am your servant in that action. What a picture. And I have a purpose, and my purpose is to anoint you, Jesus. And I would suggest that right now is a perfect time for us to come like Mary back to Jesus and say, Lord, tune my heart. Let me anoint you. How do I do that? I do it by obeying you. I do it by getting my life back on track. I do it by serving you. I do it mostly by spending time with you, embracing you in worship and praise. I hold on to you, Jesus. There's no one else in this world that I can hold on to that has the words of eternal life. No one but you. And I hold on to you. I grasp you. I love you. I love you, Lord. And then you see in Mary the praise of her action. The praise of giving, the generosity of giving. Of everything she's got, she's saying, I praise you, and I am laying down everything at your feet. I'm laying down what earthly value I have. George Bev Shea, I love that hymn, don't you, those who remember it? Mountains of diamonds and acres of gold, nothing of these comes close to knowing Christ. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold. All these mean nothing compared to knowing Christ. I give everything to you, Lord. I lay it down. I give my life. I give what worldly goods I might have. I pour them into you and into your work. That's worship. That's radical worship. And Mary does that. But three very things in closing this morning that we need to see about worship, because we see it right there. We see firstly that, you know, as Mary comes to worship her Lord, we see that worship changes the situation totally. Worship is amazing. And the fragrance of that perfume changed the room. The disciples that were talking and arguing about whether they should be talking about who should be in heaven and who's going to be closest to Jesus, suddenly their attention was turned back to Jesus because of the worship of Mary. Worship turns your eyes back to Jesus. Worship changed the fragrance of the room. No longer was it a room that was just where there was this aroma of a meal. It now had the amazing fragrance of nard, of beauty, of refreshing ointment, and it changed the atmosphere. And worship does that. That's why worship is such an integral part of what we do every day of our lives, not just on a Sunday. But the worship team brings something, and our engaging with them changes the atmosphere. You might have had a rough week. You might have had something. You might be coming into church brokenhearted, overwhelmed, discouraged, fighting a battle that no one else knows anything about. And the worship changes the atmosphere and reminds us that it's all about Jesus. Whew. And then we find that worship brings criticism. It's incredible. It's incredible. Look at Judas. And Judas, his heart's messed up, right? He's totally confused. Yet he's one of the disciples. He's seen, he's listened, he's heard, but his heart is hard. It's messed up. And we know that he's stealing from the box. But he's not just stealing from the box, he's stealing from Christ. He's stealing from his message. He's stealing from his purpose. He's stealing everything he can. He's undermining everything that's happening. Because his heart is messed up. He's, for some reason, allowed a foothold. And the demonic foothold is the demons have taken it. And you see the contrast between this thief, this hostile man, and this loving Mary. It becomes so clear, so obvious. Mary is generous. Judas, you know his thought, why could this have been sold for the poor? That's fine. No problem in him saying that. That's a reasonable request. That's a reasonable discussion, especially for the disciples to have. But that wasn't the issue. That wasn't really what he was worried about, because they tell us, and John tells us, what he was really worried about was he wanted to take more money for himself. He was a thief. And so when Mary was generous, Judas was the opposite. He was selfish. When Mary thought and cared and was compassionate about Jesus, Judas didn't care about Jesus at all. He was incompassionate. He was the opposite. And what happens when a cold heart meets warm, perfect worship? Often you get criticism. And that's what happened. The other day we were walking on the Walk of Witness, and we came down to the walk across, where we walked across from the burial ground across to the other side. The road was a mile wide. There was a little bit of traffic, and we were walking pretty much in two lines, pretty much. And we were coming this way. And someone was walking the other way. Edna was telling me, right, Edna? Was it? Yeah. And she said, you know, those people were complaining. They were saying, why do these people take up the whole road? And I said to Edna, we could have had a road a mile wide. They would have still complained. They wouldn't have complained if we were Muslims. They wouldn't have complained if we were Hindus. But because we were carrying the cross, they complained. Right, Edna? What I'm saying is, worship brings criticism. Worship of Christ brings criticism. But don't get discouraged by that. Don't take your focus. Now, yeah, we've got to be sensitive, right? We've got to be wise. We've got to be careful with people. And I agree with that. And if we were blocking people and there wasn't the space, they would have had a right to say that. But that wasn't the case. It was a wide road and there was lots of space. But what I'm saying is this. Worship, true worship, will often bring criticism from those who don't understand. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. And then, lastly, we see this in worship. Oh, you know, if God can give us these wonderful, amazing things. Worship leads us through times of heartache and brokenness like nothing else. Mary understood what was coming. She knew something was happening. She was prophetic in the anointing. Jesus knew he was facing the cross. And that act of worship blessed him. So what did Jesus say? He said, leave her alone. For as often as the word of God is read from this time forth, forevermore, this act of love, this act of devotion will be remembered. Her legacy will be established. And that's the point. It doesn't have to be times of great joy. I love Isaiah 55, don't you? We shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth before him and with praise and joy, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. And that's talking about a celebration, a return to the land, and a coming back. And there's a time for that praise and that worship. But the point that Mary is saying is there'll be a time when you are feeling overwhelmed and broken and bruised, but still worship. In that moment, still worship. You know the name Judah? You know what it means? Judah means praise. And you know what happened whenever Israel faced difficulties and circumstances and war and hostility? The first tribe to go forward to confront that was Judah. Praise went before Israel. Yeah, amazing. And so there's a significant power in worship in all circumstances. And if we get it like Mary got it, no matter what our situation, no matter how hard things are, no matter how bitter things are, praise will lead us into the presence of Christ, and we will bless Jesus as we seek him to bless us. Isn't that amazing? May God let us be a church that truly praises Christ in this generation. Amen. 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 And we're going to close now with a closing hymn as the worship team come to lead us. Thank you. Oh, sorry, not the worship team. We're going to sing it, but please, let's stand. We're going to sing it on the screen. Thank you.